Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
If you read this psalm, Psalm 38, your heart goes out to the poor guy. It's like he is laying exposed to the wrath of God. At the end, he is pleading with God, "I am sorry for my sin." He complains about his foes. And then he pleads, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me. Hurry up and save me." One of the penitential psalms we're studying with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. This is part three of a seven-part weekly series on the penitential psalms. I invite your questions and your comments. The remainder of this hour we'll spend with Pastor Todd Peppercorn in this series. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet, "I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression." Todd, welcome back.
Thanks.
You get the picture of a guy who is laying exposed not just to the elements of this world, but to foes of this world and of even God himself. What is he pleading for here?
Well, much like Psalm 6, he is pleading for God to act according to his mercy and not according to his anger. Well, it's first verse. "So Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." He then goes on to really outline the effect that the crushing weight of the law is having on him. Especially verse 4, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." And so that really paints this picture for us of how our sinfulness becomes such an overwhelming thing that I can't even keep track of all the lies. I can't manage my sinfulness. It's you can't manage cancer. And sometimes you'll hear about a pain management clinics and this sort of thing. How do we deal with back pain, for instance? And that is certainly the picture that you get here with him, is that this is unmanageable. This is not something that I can fix on my own. I'm being crushed, and so that's really where he is starting, as he's confessing his inability to do anything for himself here.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Our tendency is to try and manage rather than simply to confess, to say, all right, what I really need is a list of simple-to-follow steps to get myself out of this mess or to do better next time, and maybe a little bit more resolve. Explain why that is a disastrous solution to our sin.
Well, it's a problem because, first of all, it doesn't recognize the depth of the problem. You can't put a Band-Aid on cancer. You can't manage sin. And really, we kind of inherit that from our Arminian friends, and really, you could go back farther, certainly farther than that, even kind of with Erasmus. This idea that I have some amount of free will, I have some amount of control over my own body, over my own will and desires, and if God can kind of kickstart me, then maybe I can, if He gets me going, once I'm on the right path, then obviously I'll be able to continue down this path. And this psalm just looks at that and says, no way. It does not work that way. My sins continue to pile up once, you're plugging your finger in the dike. Once once I get one thing plugged, once I think that I have one part figured out, then there's another hole, and another, and another, and another, and it just never ends. Eventually, the sinner has to come to the realization that I can't plug this dike. I'm gonna die. I need to drown, and that's what this psalm holds up for us is this beautiful reality that, you know, if I'm trying to manage this, it is just not going to work. It's not going to happen.
We've talked a bit about this before, Todd, but and this one really highlights it. Psalm 38 really highlights the possibility that unconfessed sin is. And the presence of sin in our life in general has physical effect on us, that it actually affects our bodies as well as our psyches or our spirits, if you will. Are we pushing it too far to say that what he's talking about here in terms of his physical torment isn't just a metaphor for his mental anguish?
I don't think this is a metaphor here in this psalm. And even secular wisdom will hold up that guilt has physical effects on the body. It is no accident that people who struggle with guilt also often struggle with problems with sleep, for instance, and all kinds of things. So we can look in the secular realm, and we can see sort of hints of this. But what he's confessing here is that the result of this sin, this overpowering guilt that he holds, has crushed him down so that he physically can hardly move. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Now, maybe that's why a psalm like this isn't so common or popular today, is that we don't have much of a collective sense of guilt or shame today. It's just not. It's not really what makes us tick. We like the idea that we can fix ourselves. We like the idea that we can kind of make things. We can make things better. That we like the idea that we can manage. And this psalm just kind of just blasts that away.
I don't want people to be left with a false impression here, because the psalm, if you misread it, you might think he is at the point of repentance, and yet God is not forgiving him. He's not been shown any mercy. I don't know how to interpret this. Someone might say, I don't know how to interpret this other than a guy who really is sorry for his sin, suffering the torment of his own guilt, and yet God isn't listening to him. He's still waiting on God's forgiveness. Is that what's happening here?
Certainly, you get a sense, and this is especially true if you kind of pull individual verses out. It is very easy to get that picture, but you also have to sort of put the whole thing in context. First of all, he's praying, so he is not finally despairing of God here. He is praying, and that simple fact sort of puts us in the context of this is the life of the believer who is tormented and struggling with his sin. Secondly, you do have verses like verse 15, which is a key verse for this psalm. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Notice there, he doesn't say, I wonder if he's going to answer. It is, he will answer. And then he kind of moves on from there to confess his hope, his confidence that God does forgive sins. I also think that a lot of times in these psalms, we can maybe make too much of the linear sense of timing that goes on. I don't know. Maybe this is a Western thing on our part. I want to have everything sort of ticked down to a clock. I want to know, okay, if I repent of my sins, then God does this in the next exact instant. Now, of course, the Lord does take away your sins. That's not the point. But for those of us who struggle under the cross, this this contrition and repentance, this confession and forgiveness, doesn't happen once. It happens over and over again. I know that for myself as a pastor, very often I hear the same sins confessed by the same people over and over again, and I forgive those same sins. It's not because they weren't forgiven before. It's because we're weak sinners, and we need God to continue to give us that gift of forgiveness over and over. That's how I read a psalm like this. This is you have to see this as a part of a larger conversation.
Okay, with only a minute here, could it be just recognition of the fact that even with the confidence of sins forgiven, our sins don't cease to trouble us in some sense? Our condition does not cease to trouble us as forgiven as we are. 1 minute.
Absolutely. That's Satan's tool. Satan doesn't sort of give up after absolution. In many respects, he redoubles his efforts after forgiveness because he wants to continue to dredge up the same old things, these same old sins that continue to crush me and weigh me down. He wants me to believe that God doesn't forgive. And so he's not going to stop at some kind of magical point in time. He will harass us and harangue us until our death. But of course, the beautiful part of this, and that's what this psalm holds up, is that God's forgiveness continues. It doesn't end. It's not a one-time thing. This is a one-time thing with an ongoing effect. And us poor sinners need to continuously hear that. I don't think we need to get sort of a bent over the fact that I continue to confess the same troubling sins. That's proof that Satan is still at work, but also that God is greater than that.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. This is part three of our 7-part weekly series on the penitential Psalms. Today, Psalm 38.
Forsaken by fate and by man. Oh Lord, if you hear me, please hold my hand. Please understand.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the penitential psalm, Psalm 38, with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You could download a free copy of this booklet Or you can find out how to receive a free copy of I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression, in the mail under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Todd, you also write about, you call it a paradox, whereas God no longer accuses, for the Christian struggling under his sin and under the cross, they often find that the world does, and wrongly so. The paradox between recognizing one's own sinfulness and then the insult added to injury by being wrongly accused by enemies.
Well, what's going on there? This is verses 18 and 19. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. What's happening there is that David, first of all, confesses his sinfulness. But the devil and the world and our own sinful nature are not satisfied even with our own sins, as if those aren't enough. But they all seek to overwhelm us and create sins or make things into sins that aren't even sins, so that I can become guilty for things that I haven't even done wrong. Heaven knows I have enough problems and enough sins all on my own. But what Satan, the accuser, wants to do is point the finger so that he wants me to believe that even the things that I do well by God's grace are now failures, are now signs of my brokenness and sinfulness. I mean, this is what sin does. It warps me in on myself so that I am incapable of seeing God's mercy and goodness. Now, fortunately for us, God's mercy and goodness does shine through. But that's the struggle that the sinner faces, is that I kind of, under every rock, I'm going to find more fault and more problems. And by confessing this and by kind of getting this out, I am free to receive God's mercy and to recognize that this isn't the end, and that Satan is not able to hold this over me.
We've talked all along, kind of under the rubric, that these psalms are also Christological psalms, that they not only testify to Christ in his saving work, but also they can be viewed as Christ in his saving work, kind of a narrative of that. You say that there's a note of that kind of Christology in verse 20. Explain that.
Sure, absolutely. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. I mean, that is the life of our Lord. And certainly you can see that reflected in this entire psalm, where you have this picture of our Lord on the cross, who is suffering for our sin because he's taken this sin into himself, so that there is no health in his bones, that he is weighed down, that he is that there is nothing there. But also, and this is the part, of course, is that they sought to accuse him of sins which were not sins. You know, saying that he is a king and that he is going up against Caesar, that to follow Christ, to trust in him, would have been essentially rebellion against the emperor. And so they were always trying to find things to trap him in and to make him into something that he was not. And so, yeah, we can certainly see that as a part of this psalm. It's in every verse.
Is there a connection between verses 21 and perhaps 22, how the psalm ends here, and the way that another famous psalm, Psalm 22, begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words spoken then by Christ in his suffering.
If you look at these verses in Psalm 38, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Of course, that also has kind of echoes of the Psalm verse that we know as a part of the Matins or Vespers prayer. Make haste to help me, O Lord. what he's doing here is he's praying that God be present with him, but that he be present with him according to his mercy. Psalm 22, I guess that the way that I would look at that is kind of a it's a juxtaposition of this, where our Lord in Psalm 22 confesses that God has forsaken him, that God has forsaken him on the cross, and so in this Psalm 38, we pray that God not forsake us, but that he speak to us in mercy, and we know this is true because our Lord was forsaken on the cross so that we would never be forsaken. Does that make sense? That's a little roundabout, but I think it's there.
Well, I mean, it sounds like you're saying that the assurance, even as we pray these things, do not forsake me, even as we may even sincerely fear that God might forsake us on account of our sins, faith speaks a stronger word, and that is that forsakenness cannot be ours because Christ took it all.
That's exactly right. That is at the essence of all of these penitential psalms, is that I confess my inability to manage my sins. I confess my inability to try and fix these things. I confess how these sins are messing up every aspect of my life, even my health, my body. And I also confess that I am afraid that God is not going to hear me. He's not going to forgive me. I can confess that fear, and also recognizing and knowing that it is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Even in my fear, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what this is about.
Then finally, let's talk about, and you began this way too, the urgency of this prayer. To put it in the modern parlance, he's telling God to hurry up.
Yeah, it begins that way, it ends that way. Make haste to help me, O Lord, of my salvation. That's the last verse. And the beginning certainly has this, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. When we talk about God and when we talk about forgiveness, life under the cross today means I receive this word of forgiveness, I receive it by faith, but as long as I am here in this life, I am still going to suffer and struggle with the earthly consequences for my sin, with the just punishment for my sin here on earth. In many respects, when we hear, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation, we're praying, this is an eschatological prayer, this is praying that our Lord is going to return and that he is going to make all things right finally at the last day. Absolutely underneath and kind of underlying these psalms is the sense that, Lord, I'm tired of this struggle. I am weary with this struggle with sin. I want you to forgive me. I want you to take me home. And what a comfort for any struggling sinner, for anyone who is hurting, to recognize, you know, it's okay to confess that I am tired and wounded and sore and hurt. That is a good thing. It is okay to confess to God that you want him to take you home. That is not a sin. That is a good thing.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, look forward to next week's conversation.
Thank you. Me too.
Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. It's all about true reformational theology at a very accessible level of reading. Browse before you buy. Just look for the book cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about The Spirituality of the Cross, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll talk to Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service about several issues, a new survey about the beliefs of young Catholics. They are moral relativists, kind of. Evangelicals are fasting, and the Vatican is encouraging priests to venture into cyberspace and the internet. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God. We cannot lie to God. when we say we don't struggle against our sin, he knows that that is a lie. He sees our hearts. And seeing our hearts, he knows what we need most, which is why he delivers to us sometimes the pounding hammer blows of his law to shake us from our self-deception and show us that our struggle against sin is real and that our sin is real and that we need the reality of Christ's penalty paid for our sin at the cross, so that we stop lying to ourselves and to him and simply confess, say to him what he already knows about us. And then he speaks a word that is stronger than any accusation our sins can make against us, the word of forgiveness that is grounded in the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.